If you have your Bibles, you could turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. We are going through verse by verse through the letter of Ephesians. You know, when I was young, grade school, maybe into middle school, I had at times a condition of anemia, kind of low in iron. And I remember my parents, I was real thin, just thin as a rail, and I think food just went straight through. I just ate a ton of food, and my parents tried to fatten me up on protein shakes. Now everybody kind of knows what that is. When you say protein shake, you're talking about whey and, you know, all those kind of things, and then everything to try to cover up the bad flavor of it. But in our day, it tasted like yeast and all that kind of thing, and it was horrible. And my parents would make this thing up and pour a big cup and make me drink it before my dinner. And I can remember on my arms, I get kind of a web look. I don't know if you've ever had anemia, but you get kind of a webby type of look on the soft part of your skin. And I get nosebleeds. And our family doctor would say, yeah, it's anemia again. And then I knew the shakes were coming, you know, and the big horse capsules. They gave me these big horse capsules and tons of food, which that part I loved. And, you know, by the time I hit seventh grade, I was 6'2", and there's only one other guy in my class that was tall as I was, and everybody else in seventh grade was shorter. And he had similar problems because I think we grew too fast or something. But somewhere, my body caught up, and it matured, and the anemia went away, and never have had it since. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that's the way, that really is the way it is with our faith in the Christian life. Faith is a process of believing in God, which is so anemic when you start out in the faith, and it's a mile wide and an inch deep, right? For you who came to Christ later in your years, when you came to Christ, you wanted to tell everybody. And you wanted everybody to know. And so it was a mile wide and an inch deep. And it felt robust at the time. And it felt like, man, nothing could shake you. And something come along and immediately shake you. Because we trusted in ourselves and our knowledge and our education and especially in our own wisdom, when it all the time we would think that it was God's. Nothing wrong with that. That's just the way you start out. But somewhere in the process, we begin to trust in God, in what he says, in a more authentic way. And all our knowledge and understanding and self-acquired wisdom begins to dissipate in our lives as we collect God's wisdom through Christ. Everybody following me? Now, this week in my quiet time, I read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, pondering these things, and it's a blessing when you realize that God speaks to our hearts just when we need it, right? Have you ever noticed that during the week you'll read a passage and then I talk about it on Sunday, and you think, wow, how do you arrange that? Those things just kind of happen in the Christian life. And so that was happening to me because I was pondering the whole thing of the Ephesians faith. And I read verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's just read it together. But we have this treasure. And when we say treasure, what treasure? Well, it tells us a little bit earlier in the passage and comes in that it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So we have this treasure, and the treasure doesn't mean like we have gold. It means that we have a treasure house, a treasure room, where we store up all the valuables that we have. And so he says, we have this treasure room in earthen vessels. We're right now in our earthly vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And when we look at that, it's when it says that, it means like in order that, or the goal, that the excellence of the power, this extraordinary, beyond measure power that God promises in our Christian life, may be of God and not of us. You get that? And so we go through, and there's times when God works this unbelievable power in us, and we think, how did that happen? We'd like to trap it and figure out how that happened so we can keep repeating it, and it doesn't quite work that way. But the extraordinary power is because God defined it in His Word, and ultimately we see that power is not from us. Even though a lot of times we think it is. Let me give you an example from Matthew 10, 19, and 20. Jesus says these words, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour when you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Now, have you seen that work out in your life ever before? Those times when you think to yourself, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there's been times in my life when I think, man, I wish I could have recorded me because I answered this question. So have you felt that before? Yeah, it's amazing because you know you don't have that kind of wisdom, and somebody asks you a question, and you know it's kind of a critical question, and all of a sudden, all this wisdom comes out. You think, where did that come from? Well, we know it didn't come from us because it wasn't us. Because we just aren't that smart at times to answer some of the critical questions. It comes from God. So he says, but we have this treasure room in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We want God's power in our life. Amen? The question is, have we discovered that yet in our life? For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind or self-control. We understand that Paul recognizes this in the Ephesians. The Ephesians' faith, their trust in ours, as we read it, is solidly in God. And in a realistic way, we have a heart motivation in submission and prayer and obedience to God. And the Ephesians capitalized on this. I mean, not in the sense that they did it in their own power, but they trusted God. And it was not necessarily so much individually as it was collectively. Collectively as a group, the Ephesians trusted God, whereas we may be somewhat immature or maybe anemic like I was when I was in grade school or junior high, still trusting in ourselves with our own answers under our own power, and doesn't that get frustrating? So he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, he says this to the Ephesians and us, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith or your trust or your belief," it's all the same word, "in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, this trust in God, this faith or this belief in God that he states here is a real interesting statement as you try to translate, because our translation in the Bible interprets it as "after I heard of your faith." And you know, I looked at it and I said, well, that's not really the way to translate it. So I went through every translation I had on my Bible program, which is probably like 30 translations, and every one of them say the same thing. And the reason is because it's hard to translate, okay? And literally it says, "having heard the down among you trust." Having heard the down among you belief. And so that would be hard to put in there, right? Oh, man. Man, I love that. Down under faith. Yeah, it doesn't really hit home, does it? So let's explore it a little bit. The word "of" is not our normal word for "of." In fact, "of" is not even in the passage, okay? Now, sometimes you kind of have to use that to translate, but that's not in the sense at all. It's the Greek word kata. K-A-T-A. And kata, which they forced to a translation of, really means down along your faith, down among your faith, the according to your faith, the in regards to your faith. All a little clumsy in the English at first look, and it doesn't seem to make sense. So let's shed a little light on this. Paul was excited to see that they didn't have just a passing, I'm saved faith alone, or they weren't nurturing just to believe in God or about God, but they had a vital, working faith, a real living faith, day-to-day, basic moment-to-moment faith, trusting in God in every action, every thought that operated within their hearts. In other words, it might be translated this way. Hopefully this will make a little more sense. Having heard of your exercising day-to-day faith. Do you get that? That's what Paul saw, was their day-to-day faith. Now, if we go back to the George Barna research that we did several, or 2 weeks ago, I think. And by the way, so many people have asked me about that. It's on the website. In fact, it's called The Steps to a Relationship with God and People, August 19th. And if you go to the website to the sermons, you can find that one there. Because we went through 10 basic points that Barna gives in his research on maturity in Christ. And that day-to-day faith that Paul describes of the Ephesians is the same thing that George Barna talks about. And if you remember, it started like this. And I just want to go over a few of these so you remember what it says. Stop six is a prolonged period of spiritual discontentment. We begin to feel this sense of discontentment and holy discontentment, George Barna calls it. After being born again for years, you go to church and you do these things and you come and you listen and you learn and you go home and you do the same thing over and over. Pretty soon you begin to think, man, is that all there is? We just come to church every week and we listen and we go home. Okay, am I really off or are you guys just staring at me again? Have you ever felt that irritation, that frustration in your Christian life? Okay. All right. Good. We've got some on this side. Okay. So let me speak to you. No, we get to the place in our Christian life, and I remember George Barna saying, even if it's like 15 years, you can go 15 years before you even start finding this frustration. And there's a certain irritation to the faith because somewhere it has to go deeper. And they begin to ask questions, like I said, what am I missing? What else could there be? Doesn't it get any better than this? Because we know intuitively that there's something more, right? Somehow we know in our mind there's something more in the Christian life than just coming to church and going through the motions and talking about God and doing our little prayer and our little Bible study and that kind of thing. And people get to this stage a lot of times when they begin to hit problems with it, and this is where we see a lot of people fall out of the faith. They just decide to give up on the faith because they think, well, this is all there is. And they fall out of the faith, or they just quit going to church, and they get wrapped up in their life and goofed up in their life. And too bad, isn't it? Because I've seen it over and over and over in people's lives. But it's the Holy Spirit, I think, that drives us to this irritation, to this thing, because he wants to move us on. And so pain comes into our life, and hopefully a person moves on to step seven, which is an experience of personal brokenness, that through all this frustration and all this pain that's going on, somewhere in our life we come to a place of brokenness, where we finally come to the end of ourselves and realize and recognize our need to fully give up to God. And a lot of times when we say, well, I want to give up to God, and somebody might say, well, what does that mean? Right? because it's a little hard to define. And it means that we fully turn everything over to Him, that we understand that our sin is wrecking our life, rather than just understanding that we sin, but it's wrecking our life, and the sin, we really understand what sin's doing to us is keeping us apart from God. And I think it comes alongside with a better understanding of what God's grace is, because at first, God's grace seems to be a get-out-of-jail-free card. But somewhere along the line, that grace becomes so valuable because you realize as sin is entering in your life and you're wrecking your life, that God is covering it all with His grace. Amen. And so Barnes says this specifically, people have to be broken of sin, self, and society to such an extent that they move from independence to dependence, absolute dependence on God. And if you remember when we talked a couple of weeks ago, it comes to a place of personal crisis, and God uses these natural crises in our life, because all of us go through crises, to capture our attention so that we might fully embrace and fully trust Him, because we come to the place that we realize we can't solve it. Yes, we're Christians, but we can't solve it. So we become troubled and over our own self-sufficiency, our inefficiency, our ineffectiveness. Have you ever felt that? I don't know where you guys are in your steps, so you're just going to have to kind of nod and go, yeah. Yeah, Steve, I get what you're saying. Or you can nod and go, I don't know. But I'll just nod so I don't look like I'm immature. You know, I don't know. Just kidding with you. But you do come to the place of feeling like you're ineffective, right? Like nothing is really working well. We're not having much of an impact. We finally realize, man, it is not those neighbors. It's not the church. It's not your evil pastor. It's somebody. It's got to be somebody, but we come to the place and realize it's nobody. It's us. It's us. Then we get to stop 8, the decision to surrender and fully submit to God. And that's where we truly hand it over to Him. And I don't know where you are in that process. If you've come to that place where you really, I mean, you know, it's almost like, mourning over something. It's almost like, you know, there's 5 stages of mourning, and the first one is anger and frustration. The second one is you barter with God. You know, and I don't know how you are, but you might barter with God and say, well, God, I'll turn over my whole life, but wait a minute. You know, you got to do something in return for me here, and so on and so forth. And so you may be going through that right now. I don't know where that is. But the point is that when we submit to Him, we totally give our lives up to Him. In a true, genuine depth, and growth can occur. And when that comes, it is a place where you start to have intimacy with God like you never dreamed you could. You might have read it and you think, oh, you read a missionary story and thought, whoa, boy, that really, man, I want that. But then you feel like you don't always have that. And when we're broken and when we come to a place of submission, we begin to fully trust in God, to be completely obedient to Him, to recognize we are here to serve Him. He is not here to serve us. And what happens when we surrender and submit to Him? We are able to experience this profound love with God and from God. And finally, we get to stop 10. And if we recall, that is experiencing profound compassion and love for humanity, he puts it, a love for people. And you're able to fully and intimately and compassionately love people when sin's hanging all over them. And when they're saying rude things to you and putting you down and all those kind of things, you just can't help it. It flows out love. And that's where the Ephesians had come to. When Paul talks about them having that down, that day-to-day experience, and Paul says, man, I'm praying for you. It's my prayer that all of us will arrive to the same place where Paul could say the people of Harvest Fellowship, I note your faith. I note your belief. I see your trust. And man, it excites me, and I include you in my prayers every day. That we quit all of the negative talk, we quit all of the blaming, we quit all of the feeling like church should be big entertainment or Christianity is supposed to offer us something, then and if it doesn't deliver, oh well, then we're not going to participate. That all disappears. And we come to a place where we look deep into ourselves and accept to the fact that we're weak and that we don't have it together and we need God, and we wholly and completely are able to say to God, you know what? You take me and you use me because I'm a mess. And that's when our faith gets personal, deeply personal. It's a day-to-day living where your faith is constant and doubt vanishes and God is who you rely on. Are you following me? Now, I don't want to pretty this picture up so bad that we don't get it, because there are times even when you get there that you walk backwards and you come back in again. But the whole point is your day-to-day life is based on Jesus Christ. Are you there yet? Are you there? Having heard of the down among you belief. And Paul's excited about that, because what happens when our faith is that day-to-day faith? You grow, the church grows, the family of God grows. And that's when we truly become lovers of God and lovers of people. And we're no longer hypocrites. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? Be able to walk for weeks and weeks and weeks without being a hypocrite. What you say is what you do, and what you live is what you live everywhere, and that doesn't change because you go to work. The question tonight is, where are you in that journey with God? Is your faith established in Christ, and do you believe beyond doubt in God? You know, it's a real popular thing in our society right now to doubt God. Do you realize that? It's actually kind of a movement in the Christian community to doubt God and question all the things in the Bible. And we listen to it, and sometimes I think, man, are we going to get out of here? Are we going to be able to get through this because of all the things I hear? And what we're talking about here is this submission to God comes to the place where you don't have to doubt anymore. You know it's there. I know for 100% fact I'm going to heaven. Now, when I say that, I know that there are people out there that go, well, I'm not quite sure. Okay, it's a journey, right? I've got to the place where I know I'm going. I bet you these two down here know they're going. I don't know about the rest of you, but Joan and Bob and I always talk about, man, we can't wait for the rapture. We're ready to go. Amen? Let me just say this. If you totally surrender to God, if you get to that place where you realize you've got no other choice and you totally surrender to Him and you pray, Lord, come into my life and completely take it. I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm talking about a Christian. Come into my life and completely transform me and help me to be totally in service for you. You're going to pay a price. I just want to be clear. You're going to pay a price. But you know what? If you don't give it over to God, you're going to pay a price. So you're going to pay a price either way.